Today we're talking about heaven, the final destination. And, heaven is one of those topics that is really way bigger than anyone can talk about because no one's been there that I know of. Anyone been to heaven? You can tell me about it, but all we have is God's word to tell us about what God has said about it through his word and the promises of a heaven. But do you have that sound bite back there, Glory? Play that thing. I like this. If we can get it to work. Glory's like running around.
Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Just let it play a second. Okay, that's good. Enough of the little Americana there. Actually, it's David Crowder, and he doesn't sound like that normally. But everybody wants to go to heaven, but it's kind of funny, but no one wants to die. And I think that's a prerequisite to go anywhere outside of this place. So you've got to kick the bucket. You've got to cross over. And everyone wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. And if heaven is such a great place, like we all pretty much most of us would say, it sounds like a nice place to end up, but none of us really want to seem to get there too quickly. Although the apostles had a little different view about it. I remember the apostle Paul, he says, I'd much rather be with the Lord. I'd much rather be with the Lord. And to be absent from this body, he says, to be in his presence. He said, what a greater thing to be in the presence of the one who created everything. If you read in the book of Revelation, unfortunately, that's huge, many interpretations of that. But the thing is that there's so much in there about heaven. There's so much in there about the description of what God has for us and for eternity. There's no way we can even cover even a fraction of it really fairly. So today is just a little bit of talking about it. The multitudes of heaven. It's a great picture. There's a verse I want to read to start with. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. And by the way, if you need a Bible, if you like to read along, if you don't have a Bible, you'd like one in English, we have them. They're free. They're in the back. Feel free to take one of those for yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 starts like this. It says, brothers, it says, we do not want you to be ignorant. There you go. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You know what? When we have Jesus in our heart, that changes. Hope is alive. People that don't know Jesus, there's no hope. Sorry, there is none. It's black and white. Not going to color that another way and say, well, maybe if you're good enough. No, that's not going to cut it. Either you know Jesus or you don't. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that provides the hope. When we know Jesus, we have hope. And that's what it's saying here. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. See, God's a musician. I like that. With the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then it finishes. It says, and so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with each other with these words. So what does some of this mean? Fallen asleep. The coming of the Lord. The dead will rise first. Caught up together in the clouds. I mean, some of that seems a little strange if you're not familiar with what God's talking about here. And this week we're talking about shoes, the right shoes for the journey. We're covering fundamental truths, basics this summer. And this one is the shoes for heaven. The journey. The final destination. Last couple times we've talked about the cross, we've talked about salvation, now heaven. And heaven will be a mix of all kinds of people from every nation, for every sort of personality, every color, every culture, every background you can think of. And I said this a little bit earlier. That's what I like about Damascus Road. You know, when we started in our front room just a couple months ago, you know, we immediately had up to 10 nationalities of people. And that's fantastic when you have 20 people in your front room and you have 9 or 10 nationalities right there. It's like heaven, you know. I don't know what language we'll speak in heaven. I don't really care. I think God has it figured out. I don't care if we speak English. Maybe I'll finally be able to speak good Dutch in heaven. Finally. But, you know, it's going to be a mixture of all people, and we're all going to be worshiping the same God. It's going to be a fantastic place. Revelation 7, 9 through 11 says this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. A great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God. And in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. I mean, if angels, the elders of heaven, think enough of God to fall on their faces, how much more should we be worshiping God from this vantage point, from our frail little humanness? These guys have a lot of power and authority, and they chose to go flat on their faces before the living God at the throne of heaven. That's why it's so important. And sometimes people get tired. Oh, quit encouraging me to worship God. Well, you know what? This is practice, because in heaven, it's going to be an awesome thing. And why not now? He's still the same God. Do we really believe there's a heaven? Do we really believe there's a throne? Do we really believe that one day we'll be standing before him, giving account for all the things we did or didn't do? If that's the case, then we should be all about that much more right now. Because that's who he is. He's a judge of all creation. Heaven is a little hard to talk about because you know, I don't know anyone's been there, and it's a one-way destination. But one thing I do know, it's a pretty cool place. It's a forever place. You know, there's no eviction notice from heaven. Once you get there, you're there. The only way to get kicked out is to simply omit in this life while you're breathing to ask Jesus to come into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins. That's the only way. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in heaven there's no longer any pain. There's no longer any suffering there. There's no crying. There's no sorrow. There's no curse. There's no night. There's no death. You can find that in Revelation 21 through 22 if you want to check. But the thing is, God is taking care of it. Heaven is a wonderful place. The Bible is clear. We must decide for the Lord, though, while we're still alive. It's very, very evident. There's no second chance when we stand before him in heaven to give an account. Yeah. Somehow you got my notes up there. What are you doing for? So, there he goes. Well, I'll just sit down too and we'll just read it together. So you can take that off. It's okay. And I'm going to pray for myself at the end of this. But and in this Lamb's Book of Life that lists all the names of the people that have made him their Lord and Savior and lived their lives completely. And these are the ones that can enter the gates of heaven for eternal rest of heaven. In Revelation 21:27, now you can put that up. Okay. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation 20:15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, before you get thinking that God is a mean God, he's a just God. He's not a foolish God. He's a sincere God. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. But he's also a God of holiness. And he's a God of judgment. And one day we all get the chance to stand before him to give an account of our life. And the only thing that can purify any of us is the blood of the Lamb out of the Lamb's book of life. In other words, Jesus, the Lamb, the Lamb's book, Jesus' book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Happens when we ask him to come, forgive us and cleanse us, and when we make him Lord. But the thing is, God is full of grace, but it's not what I like to call cheap grace. It's not about, okay, Jesus, fine, I accept you. Yeah, now what else can I do that's wrong? I mean, it's not about that. It's about making him Lord, making him Savior, living like it, seeking that, wanting to live that way. It's not cheap grace, and it will not be mocked. Next week on our Shoes for the Journey, we'll be talking a little bit about hell. But it's no vacation. It's not a fun place to visit. It's definitely not a place you want to stay. It is also a place of eternity. But there's no need to go there. So we'll be talking about that, how to avoid it. But the Word of God is quite clear. There really is a heaven and there really is a hell. Both are eternal places. They're not just some kind of fable. They're not some kind of thing that people made up just to scare you at Halloween. These are real places that God has created. In the garden in the beginning, sin was birthed when Adam and Eve, you know, ate of the tree of God that instructed them not to eat. And then a wedge at that point, because they disobeyed God after he told them plainly, a wedge had been driven between God and between men. And that needed to be removed. But the only way it could be removed was through the lasting substitutionary sacrifice that only Jesus could provide. And that is why Jesus was sent to pay the ransom for God's fallen people, because we are God's people. Even people that don't know Jesus were created by God. The only difference is they don't know the one who loves them the most. See, when man willfully sinned, death and sickness were also allowed to enter. No longer was the Garden of Eden a perfect place, for sin changed all of that. And Lucifer, the fallen angel from heaven, had deceived Eve, and now man was given the choice to serve God or serve self. But man is a spirit being as well as a flesh being, and he was never designed for hell but designed for heaven. The Bible is clear that God desires all men to come to a saving knowledge of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And he takes no pleasure in man's decision to refuse his forgiveness. And he created man to know him. He created man to love him. That was the whole purpose. We are his own design. We are eternal beings. And heaven was created as a place for us to worship God for an eternity. You know, now we really, as much as we want to understand how things work, we don't do it well. The plans of God, all the promises of God, yeah, we talk about it. But to really get a grasp on it, and it says this, because when we get to heaven, things will all begin to make some sense. And 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. It says, we see as a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. One of these days, we're going to understand. When we stand before Jesus, things are going to become clear to us about the things in our life. Things that we just never understood. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe you lost someone to sickness, and you're thinking, how, God, if you are the healer, how could this have happened? Why would you allow these things to happen? Any kind of disaster that befalls someone that you care about or in your own personal life where you just can't quite figure it out. And there's a tendency, because Satan makes sure of it, as he did in the Garden of Eden, he wants to come to deceive. So he would also like us to become angry at the one that loves us the most, the ones we were created to be the most like. But sense will be made from senselessness, because God's thoughts and ways, they are much higher than ours. God is just, and all will become clear when we stand before him. So we shouldn't blame God. He is to be worshipped and loved. And he always knows what's best for his kids, always. And we'll see that once we get to heaven. We'll understand that more clearly. John 14, 2, Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving to prepare a place for his people in heaven. It says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So I'll tell you what, if you don't like your living accommodations now, just hang on. You know, I live down the mosque here in Hoogham. And right across on a day when the leaves aren't, well, like in the winter, I can see where André Rieu lives. He lives in that chateau over there. Now, this guy makes some money, and he's got nice suits, you know, with the violin. Nice hair. He's got hair. I should be jealous. But I can look across, and he doesn't live in a shack, okay? This is not a bad place. But I'm telling you, heaven's going to make that look like dirt. Heaven is going to be one wonderful place. And Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place." Now, how many of us know that Jesus isn't going to make junk? It's going to be nice. There are no trailer parks in heaven. You guys from Texas will kind of connect with me on that. and from Tennessee. But there are going to be nice places in heaven that God has created them for us. And, you know, we're kind of like cosmic hobos. Does that make sense? We're like transients, you know. We're like homeless people because Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't invest in the things that they see here. The things that we're attracted to out here. He says, don't invest in these things. They're going to pass away and you can't hang on to them anyway. He said, because we're just passing through. We're just on a journey. That's why we're talking about shoes for the journey. We're just on a journey. This is not our home. But heaven is our home. He even called us aliens and strangers. And in 1 Peter 2:11, it talks about that. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." See, we have to understand sin wants to take us down. Sin wars against our eternity. Sin, after all, the devil can't stop God. All he can do is try to rob God's children from God's promises. So he makes war against the seed of God, which are his children, us, made in his image. He says, these war against your soul. And then in Mark 8:36, it says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" What good is it to have 20 degrees and have that much money in the bank and still end up in hell? Tell me, what could that profit a man? Eternity is a whole lot longer than 70.3 years or whatever man lives. God is saying, look, there's a lot of stuff out there in this world. There are a lot of things that want to grab our attention, to invest our energies into. And he says, be careful. Don't do it. We need to live like a foreigner in a strange land. Not willing to put down deep roots. Not willing to invest too much in the things around us. Because it's not reality in terms of what he says is reality, which is heaven, which is eternity. And after all, this isn't going to last right here. The Bible says moths and rust can destroy it. But in heaven, things are built to last. So he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, because your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says that. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus will return. Jesus is coming back. Anybody agree with me on that? I hope. Hopefully you can get excited that the guy might come back for you. That he just didn't leave you at the bus stop somewhere. Or someone looking for a hamburger, you know. God says, no, sounds kind of good right now. But God says, I'm going to come back. Jesus is coming back for his people. And if you know Jesus, you're one of his people. If you're living for him, you're one of his people. And he says, I'm coming back. No one will know the day. No one will know the hour. But one thing is for sure. I can tell you this much. It's one day closer than it was yesterday. How do you like that prophetic edge? God's coming, and it's sooner than we think. And he will come back for his people. And the interesting thing is how it's going to happen. He said, the way you saw the Son of Man leave, you're going to see him return. And it says here, it says that with a trumpet blast from heaven, with a loud command, with the archangel shouting. I mean, this is not, I think it's going to be loud enough that the whole world is going to hear it. Be like a sonic boom going off all around the world. This is Jesus. The resurrection power of Jesus, the life force that is within him, he's going to snap his fingers like that. And the dead are going to, it says, those who have fallen asleep, those who have gone on before us that love the Lord. It says the dead will rise. Now, I know you may say, how's that going to happen? There are people buried at the bottom of the sea when shipwrecks. You know what? God can do it. Remember the song earlier? God, I'm not going to forget. Nothing is impossible. God, all things are possible. And God can take, if God can take spit and mud and put it in a person's eye and they can see, I think he can cause people to rise from the dead. If he spoke the world in existence, why can't he? You're coming up. Be that easy. Hit the button, you're going to heaven. You know, get on the elevator. It's right there. And he said, so with a loud shout and a trumpet blast, those that have died first will come up and to meet him in the clouds. And that resurrection of the power of the Lamb will call them, and they will have breath breathed back into their bones. And those that remain already alive will be called up to meet him in the sky, and we will reign with him forever. This is known as the rapture. Some people call it that, but don't get hung up on that. It's just about Jesus coming back and us meeting him and being reunited with him. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or even look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. See, your prayers do matter to God. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and living creatures and the elders in a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. Heaven. That's the Lamb of God, Jesus, the only one able to open the scroll that paid with his own life the price it took to open it. And 10,000 times 10,000 times whatever angel, I mean myriads of angels, innumerable, circling the throne, and all the multitudes of the saints that have gone on before us and hopefully us. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I want us to stand. The Bible says in James, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the person who perseveres. Because when he has stood the test, the Bible says, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And he says in Revelation 3:11, he says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take that crown. Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually with God, but maybe you've been loaning out the crown a little bit, you know. Maybe you're not quite where that needs to be in your life. Maybe you're under trial. Maybe there are trials going on in your life Maybe there are situations that are very uncomfortable. Just know that God is on the throne. As we sing this, maybe you need to personally say, I need to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus. My crown, you know, I'm not holding on to what I have. I know what he's done in my life, but I'm not there anymore. Maybe it's time to make that recommitment. Father, we just ask right now that you search our hearts, Lord. Father, you know, if we're hanging on to the things that you've entrusted to us, to those things that we have that you have given us. But God, I pray for every person in this room that maybe they're in a weak spot right now in their life. Maybe they're in a dry spell with their walk with you, Lord. Maybe they don't know you at all. I pray right now, God, that you would speak into each person's heart and say, now's the time. He's here to strengthen your walk today. If you don't know him because you don't have a walk with Christ, he's here to be that for you. But you've got to ask him to come in. You just need to pray something like this, like, Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me a new person. Forgive me of my sin. Show me how to live my life for you every day, Lord. I want to be yours. If you can say to him something like that, mean it from your heart, the Bible says he'll come in, he'll be your Lord, and he'll forgive you of all your sin, and he'll walk with you, he'll talk with you. He'll be with you every day. He will never leave you, never forsake you. That's the kind of God he is. Maybe you're a person here, you've been through a lot of trials in your life. Maybe you're facing trials at this moment. Maybe there's pain in your life. Maybe you've held God responsible for some situations that really you have no right to hold against him. Then you need to talk to him about it right now. We're going to sing that song one more time through. But whatever God is speaking to you about, would you just respond to him? Just verbally tell him from your heart. Ask him to strengthen you through the trials. Tell him you're sorry for relinquishing the things that you've had in him, but you've just kind of been letting them go. And you wanted that restored. If you don't know him, ask him to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we go our way, let us not go our way alone, apart from you. Father, let us leave here with a new understanding of heaven, a new understanding of who you are and what we mean to you, and how important it is to get with the program, how important it is to walk with you, because in heaven, God, we will be accountable. It's going to be a loud place of worship and adoration. Let our hearts be right now. That when we see you face to face, that we'll be willing, like the elders, to fall down at your feet and worship you. Thank you for it all, Lord.